The reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter. I'm going to be reading verse 1 through 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and the Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make you battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fail because of you. You may be seated.
Good morning. The prophet Isaiah, I think a lot of times what he would write in rebuke of the children of Israel, of the Jewish people, and then at times he would write words of encouragement. I think those words that we had just heard there, read in our hearing, are extremely good words of encouragement for these people. And so, and then it just carries on for us as we read into the New Testament, words of encouragement. This lesson is entitled Tender Teacher, and we're going to look at the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at poor in spirit. And this is part one of this lesson. So those people back when Isaiah had written created a hopeless situation for them. They felt without hope. And sometimes I think people feel that there is no hope. It's a hopeless circumstance. And so I just kind of want to throw that out to you to kind of keep in mind as we go through this particular lesson. There could be no better teacher than a grandfather or a grandmother or a father or mother as they try to teach their children about God and about Christ Jesus. We can probably remember in the days of our youth, those of us that are out of school, a very tender or caring or kind teacher that we had at one time in our life. It might be someone that was and some that maybe are in school still remember or have a teacher that is caring and kind. It might be a Sunday school teacher that we had at one time, or it might be a teacher that we had during our academic years. But we likely have a teacher that really stands out to us and someone that we remember. I can remember when I was in seventh grade, I had a very caring and compassionate math teacher. And math was not my strength, although I do enjoy doing math now, not the new Common Core math, but just the old math I enjoy doing. But I don't do it anymore, but doing algebra and geometry, a lot of times as a teacher I would teach geometry and my students didn't even realize that that's what they were getting, because you had to know geometry to be able to be a craftsman. But I had a very compassionate math teacher when I was in seventh grade, and I really cared a great deal about her. She was a young teacher, but she really cared about you knowing her subject, and she taught you compassionately. If you were struggling, she did all that she could do, even though she had probably 25 students in her class. She did all she could do to help you catch up and so that you would do well in her class. I also remember, this is one that stands out in my mind, I may have told you this story before, but I also remember an English teacher that I had in junior high. She was also very compassionate, and she was very passionate, and as English teachers often are, passionate about their subject. And if you're speaking to an English teacher, you really got to really do a good job in your speaking, because they'll point out what your mistakes are. But she was a very passionate person, and she really loved her students, and you could feel that. You could feel that she cared about you, because English also, again, in junior high was not one of my strengths. So we were doing this particular assignment where we had to learn structure of a sentence and all the things that were entailed in a sentence. You have your verbs and your maybe pronouns, or you have vowels and so forth that you had to learn in a word. And then you had to create a sentence that had an object in it or a subject in it. And that subject was something that was really important, because once you created that sentence, you were to be, you were to draw that subject. And you know, at the beginning, I couldn't figure out what I wanted my sentence to be, but it just came to me all of a sudden, or what my subject would be, but it just kind of came to me. And I thought, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a sentence with a hot air balloon in it. Because I thought, I was kind of fascinated by the hot air balloons. Not that I'd ever been in one, not that I would want to get in one, but I was kind of fascinated by how they worked and everything. So I created this picture or sentence, and then I created my picture, and I drew a hot air balloon, but I drew the word balloon in a circle. And then I took another circle and I put on the outside of that word balloon, and then I took tether lines and a basket and put it all together. And that, under, of course, there was my picture and there was my sentence underneath it. And that was to be shown. We were going to have an open house for our parents, and she was going to put them all on her walls and outside the walls of the classroom and so forth. And we're going to have an open house. So it had to be something that was creative. And I thought to myself that, you know, for once in my life, I come up with an idea, because all of my comrades were struggling, kind of coming up with an idea, and they thought, well, what a good idea. Can I have that one? I said, no, it's too late. I already got it. So so I took my sentence and my picture to the teacher, and she looked at it, and I remember this so vividly. She was looking at that and said, oh, what a great idea. What a good idea. And she was just looking at it, and I was just kind of beaming with pride there, and you know how you are, and I was beaming with pride. Man, I finally did something good in this English class. This is great. I'm on the right track. And she, all of a sudden, she got this puzzled look on her face, and she says to me, as she looked at it a little longer, she said to me, "Oh, where's the other O?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you spelled balloon wrong. You left out an O. Where's the other O?" And I didn't even realize it. As I was drawing that balloon in a circle, I spelled it like this. I spelled it B-A-L-L-O-N. Left out an O. She looked at it a little longer and she said, "Oh, I get it. I get it now. That the circle on the outside of the word, that's your other O." And of course she says, "Oh, how clever." And then I thought, "Oh, I'm kind of like Calvin. You ever seen Calvin and Hobbes? I'm kind of like him. Boy, I really got out of that one." And I knew that she knew that I had misspelled the word. And, you know, I didn't intentionally misspell it, but I just did. But she pointed it out as my parents come in. She the same compassionate way that she had pointed it out to me, she pointed it out how creative your son is when he made this picture. And my English teacher, she had a very compassionate way of pointing out your errors. But she did that in such a way so that she would teach you and correct you and change your work, your student's work, or your behavior. She was such a compassionate, great person. Well, Jesus was and is that type of teacher, I believe. I believe he is that type of teacher. He's compassionate. But he's compassionate in a way without shielding us from the irreversible truth of what he's teaching. I would like to spend some time, probably going to be several lessons looking at the Beatitudes, but I want to look at this tender, caring, loving, kind teacher, Jesus. And I'm going to start with looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where I'm looking is Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read the first 12 verses of that. And this is going to be Jesus talking and teaching. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so for this lesson, I'm just going to look at some of the words in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, the Sermon on the Mount, we also call a lot of times the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes were a series of what we would say that were blessings that kind of coincide with an attitude or a condition or a present condition. And then the development of a proper attitude of individuals who really, as you get to know more closely who he's speaking to, this was a group of people that really at the time, they needed a blessing. They needed something to hang their hat on, so to speak, to lift their spirits, to encourage them. They needed a sense of a happy outlook. And the master teacher was giving them that at that time. The outcome of this sermon is to introduce the hearers to the kingdom of heaven. So the first four blessings, I've heard this said before, basically deal with developing a relationship with God. And the next four kind of deal with how God wants you to have a relationship with men. The reality is that most hearing these words really had sunk their eternal hopes from the teachers of the day. And Jesus will teach them like no other could, no one else could, and he will change their hope from the reliance of men to their reliance on God. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bible, turn with me. We're going to look at a few verses there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So I get one of the things I get from that. I want Jesus to be my teacher, and they should want Jesus to be their teacher. It does not sound like that they should want the Pharisees or the scribes to be their teacher. Yet that's where they are right now. That's what they've relied on. Jesus taught concerning righteousness and expressed in that teaching who would find a blessing, who is would find joy because of the favor of God. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think that there is mitigating factors that create that condition, for sure. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we can say that being poor in spirit is the same as being poor. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean that's what poor in spirit is. I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I don't have a home. Or I've got very little. That does not mean that you're going to be poor in spirit. However, I do believe a lot of times that might be a mitigating factor in creating this sense of lowness. But keep in mind, there are many that with great riches, and we'll see that in just a little bit, with great riches that are actually poor in spirit. They just don't recognize it. They just don't realize it. We can see why those who are poor in spirit might fit this category. If you look over in James chapter 2, starting with verse 5, he says, "Listen, my beloved." Now listen really close to this. I read this 2 or 3, 4 times thinking about this. Listen very closely to what he says here. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts?" Now he's actually speaking about people that are really poor. In fact, when I look this word up and look this circumstance up, these are people that are destitute. These are people that are on the in poverty. They're on the brink of just having absolutely nothing. And it seems like to me from reading this, and he's talked to us, there's some context to it as well, but in reading this, the rich man had a lot to do with putting these people in a situation where they are poor. They've taken advantage of them. But this does not mean that the poor he's talking about here are poor in spirit, because he says they are rich in faith. They are rich in faith. And I think that's an extremely important thing for us to consider. Paul knew how to be content when he had plenty, and he knew how to be content when he had very little. He was always rich in faith. Now, I did think about this considerably, because we have circumstances that we face as the church that God has allowed his son to die for, where we have people that need help, that are poor. The church is to be active in providing for people that are poor, that are Christian, fellow Christians, that are in the brink of poverty, that are in need. We have an obligation to help those people. I think we do a pretty good job here. I've got Romans chapter 15, verse 25. He says, "But now I am going," this is Paul saying, "but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So they recognized their need, and they were going to provide for them. Jesus had a great deal of concern about the poor as well. In fact, it's interesting how Luke records this same sermon in these words. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 says, "Blessed are the poor." I think it has the same exact meaning as it does in Matthew, but we get the idea that Jesus also had a great concern about those that were poor. "For yours is the kingdom of God." He states to them, you have something, you may not have much now, but you have something that you can really look forward to. There is something greater for you. There is something greater. You look forward. You look forward. Don't look back. You look forward. And it really has nothing to do with physical wealth. It's also interesting that it's often, and I personally see this from my correspondence with many brethren outside of the United States. We see that the poor, that the gospel often reaches them and they have a greater response than what we do here in the United States. The poor are looking for something. They have really nothing to lose, but they have so much to gain. So when I see and hear reports from missions in other countries outside of this country, I see that the gospel really has a lot of success because people are poor in spirit. And they're looking for something. The absolute hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ should create this attitude that the widow with only two mites had. I've used that particular lesson several times in speaking with students who at the time I felt like needed a lesson such as this. It says in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants," and that's a Roman coin. "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all have put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And the money that was collected there was to see to the needs and upkeep of the temple," or whatever the needs might be. "And she looked at that and she says, this place of worship is more important than anything else that I might use this money for. It meant so much more to her because she has such tremendous faith in God. She gave everything that she had. Everything that she had. Yes, she was poor, but she was not poor in spirit." And Jesus is pointing out this attitude and this allegiance of the widow compared to those who had abundance. She made a tremendous sacrifice. A tremendous sacrifice. She was extremely poor, but she gave all that she had. And she knew there was something more important. Now the rich, they gave in as far as if you look at what she gave and what they gave, it was in earthly value was greater, much greater, because they gave a large gift, but they were rich. They had a lot more left over. So they really did not make a sacrifice whatsoever. The widow truly was poor, but not necessarily, and wasn't poor in spirit. So that does not define poor in spirit. Jesus warns people in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we know the rich man, the rich ruler, I'm sorry, I skipped one. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, go back to that. When the rich man had died, he was in a bad place and he pleaded for mercy. And Abraham, he said to Abraham, send Lazarus so he can give me some relief. I'm in torment. I've got this unbearable thirst. But you know what the response was that he received? But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And I never really put two and two together, but I have now. Lazarus was extremely poor. He had nothing. He had to rely on others. But guess what? He might have been poor there, but he was never poor in spirit, because now look at him. Now look at him. Giving and helping the poor is our duty and our responsibility. We have the means to do so. It should not be met with great recognition. We should not want someone to applaud that we've given. We should not seek applause. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, take heed that, this is verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus, our tender teacher, taught that one should not place their trust in riches. He counseled the rich young ruler for that very reason, because he possessed so much and he trusted so much in those riches, but he was poor in spirit. Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up from themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I always think about, when I hear this, I think of my Uncle Paul, which some people might have known him, Paul Reed. Uncle Paul Reed, he was a good fellow. But he used to deal in guns, and he had this gun that I think at one time was really valuable, but he took it out of the box. And sometimes when you handle a gun like that, you need to handle it with either oil it up after you've handled it or use gloves, because he didn't do that. And he couldn't see as well as he used to, but he handled it with his bare hands and left his oil from his fingers on that gun, and he stored it away. And I don't know why, I was over there visiting one time and he wanted to show me that gun, and I looked at it and it was rusty. It was just as rusty as it could be. So even something that is extremely valuable on this earth, it just doesn't last. Yeah, you can care for it and make it last as long as you want to, but it just doesn't last. He says, store your treasure up in heaven where nothing's going to happen to it. Despite having abundance of this world's riches, one can still be poor in spirit. Therefore, just the conclusion of part one of poor in spirit, it means more than just physical poverty. Yes, you might be poor, and maybe that's a mitigating factor in you feeling low. But that's not poor in spirit. It means so much more than that. So much more than that. And we'll get into that the next lesson. There are many, I believe, today. It's interesting, and I was thinking about this yesterday when I finally got home, and sitting in my chair that felt so good after sitting on bleachers and so forth for so long. How many people I've met over just the last, that I'd never met before, over the last 3 or 4 days, or 2 or 3 days, I should say. And just how poor in spirit that they are. Because their outlook on things are so much different than what my outlook is. I'm usually really optimistic. Yes, when I get tired, I don't sound like it, but I really am usually optimistic. I really have a tremendous care about people. I was sitting on the bench after we'd just played the game, and I was sitting in front of this little young man I would say probably be half Thor's age. And normally, young people at that age, they don't have a bald head. And he had one. And the reason he had one is because he was fighting for his life. But you would have never known that. When you hear him talk, you would have never known that that boy was sick. But the people just a couple rows over, you'd have thought they were having the worst day of their life. Just such a tremendously different attitude. And here we are, we're just sitting there, and all we're doing is watching a game. Not life and death. It is not a battlefield, as many people say that it is. It's not. It's just a game. And how much different the outlook is. And that's really the defining thing about being poor in spirit. That's the separation between that woman that had given everything that she had, who was rich in faith, really, and those that are poor in spirit. And to me, that just really, really emphasized this lesson. Just really emphasized this lesson. But the poor in spirit, so great about what Jesus taught, is they were really blessed. May not have understood it completely, but I think at one time they would and did. They were extremely blessed because the one that can bring relief to that condition had come to the earth, Jesus the Christ. He has come to the earth. He has brought a great blessing. He has brought a blessing that we can't give a gift like that. We could not give a gift that God has given us. It's impossible. But he has brought a tremendous blessing. And that condition can be relieved. And we have many that are poor in spirit, feeling a sense of hopelessness. But that can be relieved. It can be set right. And we can do that by becoming a child of God, being baptized into Christ. If you have not been baptized into Christ, today's the day. Do it today. Now, we can be poor in spirit after being baptized in Christ just because we have a great sense of lowliness in our heart, where we feel down, or it could be any number of reasons. And there are mitigating factors that create that. Maybe something that has nothing to do with anything we've done. Just happens. But the great thing about this church that Jesus laid the foundation for, and we are trying to build on that foundation, is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we have great strength because we have strength in numbers. We have empathy because we've been there. We know that circumstance. We understand it. So we can pray, and there's no greater thing that we can do, and there's no greater power than praying to God, because God hears his children. And so we're willing to do that too. So whatever your circumstances today, wherever you are in your relationship with God, we want to serve you while we stand and while we sing.